Welcome to the Calvary Baltimore Sermon Podcast with our senior pastor, Josh Plantholt. So glad you could join us today. Calvary is located in the White Marsh area just outside Baltimore. If you're nearby, come join us. For location, service times, and live stream, go to our website at calvarychapelbaltimore.org. And now, here's this week's teaching.
So I was with a few people last night, and I was talking to somebody, and besides the grocery store, it was the first time they'd been out since COVID. First time anywhere. I mean, hair out, anywhere, like Castaway. And I go, so what have you been doing? Tell me what's good, what's going on? And he said, in half mourning, half rejoicing, I have every day sat on my sofa, smoked pot, and watched television. It's what he does every day. And I said, is that your version of hell or heaven? And they responded, well, I guess some of both. They finally got what they've always wanted. And within 1 year, it was turning into hell. But the closer I get to Christ, I simply only sing louder. I find more joy, more pleasure, more laughter in the presence of Christ the more I know Him. What else does that? You ever have a great meal and then get seconds and then Thanksgiving? All year we work towards Thanksgiving until mashed potatoes are coming out our nose, and you can't look at a potato for a month. But Christ grows more and more precious. Do you know what the definition of heaven really is? You are with God for eternity. Do you know why hell is hell? Because God's not there. It could be filled with dancers, music, Freddie Mercury's having a concert every day, and in a year, misery, because God's not there. Because He's not there. And so, any life, I feel so much more resolved the longer I walk with the Lord. Any life that I live here and now, no matter how short or long it may be, if it does not end in Christ, it's a loss. That's how I feel. And I've settled in my heart that every earthly blessing other than conformity to Christ is a lesser blessing. Because it means I'm moving further away from Him, which means I'm moving further away from my joy and peace. And it's misery. And I don't know about you, but because I've realized this through His Spirit, I want to be more like Jesus. I not only want to know Jesus, I want to be more like Jesus, and I want to be in and be conformed to His will. Don't you? I want to show my wife, I want to show my kids, I want to show my friends, my family, my church, Christ in all I say and do. And you know what? This is Christianity. This is what being a Christian means, all in for Christ. You want to read how much God hates half-heartedness? Read the gospel. Anyone who sat on both sides of the fence, I will spit out of my mouth. He has no room for it. And a Christian is not someone who feels burdened that they have to follow Christ. It's someone who realizes they get to. We get to be a church. We have the honor and the privilege of the cosmos that we know God. And we know Him by name. And don't mix this up. It's not that we follow Christ because so that we will be saved. It's that we follow Christ because we are saved. And once you accept the biblical Christ for who He is and His word through His Spirit, you just can't help it. If Christ has grabbed a hold of you, you can't help but to want more of Him. And then once you get more of Him, you want even more of Him. And then you want to be with His people who feel the same way. I'll run into a Christian anywhere. We're best friends. It just happens because we have the same heart. We have the same soul. We have the same spirit. We are one in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we want to grow into the one that changes us. We want to be conformed into the image of his Son. And as we grow in sanctification, the more we grow to love even more of the sanctifier. And the more we grow in the love of Jesus, the more we grow in holiness, the more we love the one who is truly holy. Christ is the only thing in the universe that you cannot get more of. It is the only thing in the universe, the closer you get, the more precious it becomes. You know, Hawaii has one of the highest suicide rates in the world. People are sick of the island. There is nothing this earth gives that can compare to the riches of his glory. And when we're here in church, here and now, we get a taste of that. When church is functioning as it should, and God's people are acting as they should, which means not of themselves, but as Christ, it is the most precious and sweet thing in the universe. And so this is what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the gathering. We're going to look at the preciousness of dwelling in the presence of Christ amongst his people, the way he has designed it to be. So let's look at this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to get a running start, and 12 and 13 is our text for the day. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, who was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That was last week. That was fun, wasn't it? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So John's worshiping on the Lord's day on Sunday, and boom! You know, like John's like 90. He don't startle an old person. And it's not just the sound of a trumpet. It's a loud trumpet. Can you imagine that? I just imagine John, and he turns around and he's going to see this thing. And we're going to find out he passes out. But certainly God's not concerned because he's keeping that heart beating the whole time. But saying, verse 11, write what you see in the book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea, new territory, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and faith comes by hearing. John hears the voice of a trumpet, who we know is Jesus, and so he turns around to see Jesus, but you have to see this. John turns around to see Jesus, and he doesn't see Jesus first. He sees something else first. Let's read it. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Isn't that peculiar? He's hearing Jesus, but he doesn't see Jesus first. He sees lampstands. And what are these lampstands? Verse 20 tells us. There's no mystery here. It is the churches. Okay, so the first thing John hears in his revelation of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, and the first thing he sees in the revelation is the church. Verse 13, and in the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Where is the Son of Man in this text? Where is Jesus, the King of Glory? In the middle of his church. We have to see this. This book is called The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, the full unveiling of Jesus. And in verse 10, what is the first thing Jesus says? He speaks to John and tells him, tell this to my church. Show the church what I'm going to show you. Write down these things. And remember, this was a book to be written to the church, to be read out loud in a church service. And so Jesus wants us to read this. He wants us to hear this. And he wants us to preach this and live this. Okay, so what is the first thing? The first thing Jesus shows John to strengthen the church with, to strengthen us with, is that Jesus is with us. That's the first thing we see in this book. Jesus is in our midst. Loved ones, rejoice. Jesus is in the midst of his lampstands. This is about as good as news as we can get. In Matthew 28, 20, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is amongst his lampstand, the church. On the night before his death in John 14, 18 and 23, Jesus promised his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, 5, we have a promise of Jesus. I will never desert you nor forsake you. Isn't that beautiful? Monday morning, to let you guys in on my process on putting these together. Monday morning, I really thought I was going to preach 8 verses today. And by Monday afternoon, we were full after verse 13. There was not one more ounce to squeeze. In fact, if you check in on tomorrow's Bible study, there's another 30 minutes I wrote that we didn't have time for. I really did. I cannot move past this. And so, let me tell you what this means. This is today's whole service, 4 thoughts. First, verse 13 tells us where Jesus is. He is in his church. That's what this says. And I know it sounds a little self-aggrandizing, a little finger-pointing for pastors to tell you, you need to be at church, right? With the jowls. But if you want to be with God, the Bible just showed you that he's at church. So now I am an unfaithful pastor if I hide that from you. Jesus is at church. Verse 13 tells us where Jesus is. If you want or need God, he's amongst his people in the local church. You have to see this, that the whole, the seven, the universal church is in view here, but also notice so is the individual. So is the individual geographical local church is also in view here. And there is such an emphasis on all of us as a whole, but there's also an emphasis, chapters 2 and 13, on the individual local churches. Loved ones, if you want to know where God is, he's in the local church. You don't need to fly to Jerusalem to find God. I was there. I feel him more here. I feel him more when I'm with my brothers and sisters at some place, somewhere. You don't need to fly to the Vatican. That ground's not any more holy. Christ is amongst the local church. If you came here for God today, he's here. Secondly, doesn't this text also tell us where Jesus is not? Please note, it is not that Jesus is around his church. He's not in the coffee shop waiting for your Bible study. It's that Jesus is in the midst of his church. And Jesus wants this preached to let every single one of us know where he is and where he is not. And listen, in a sense, if you have any biblical background, you know God is everywhere, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. We know creation declares the glory of God. I was playing with a puppy yesterday, and I saw the glory of God as it was wiggling. I'm like, God made this thing. It's awesome, right? And then he bit me through him. No, I didn't. But it was so cute. Her name was Molly. She's very sweet. And see, I got all sidetracked here. In a sense, God is everywhere. But the visible, the sense, the manifest presence of the Son of God, the door, is in the church. Jesus is showing us that he is visible and present, not in the universities, not in the libraries, not on live stream, not in nature. Yes, the heaven declares the glory of God, but the presence of the Son is in the church. Jesus is amongst the church. Listen, it's clear as day. And I want to express this. You do not have to come here. There are plenty of good churches. You could go somewhere else, but a Christian, by definition, follows Christ. And where is Christ? At the church. That is where he's at. And John is so confident in this, either just before or just after writing the book of Revelation. He wrote this in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, the church, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, the church, they would have continued with the church. But they went out of the church, that it might become plain that they are not of us. John is so confident that Christ is amongst the local church, either before or after the vision of Revelation, that he pens this in 1 John, that because the people were not in Christ's church, they were not of Christ. He says they are not of us. That's John. And listen, I know these are hard words, but this should tell us how seriously God takes our gathering. You notice every Saturday night something happens. You know, like the day you wake up most achy, it's Sunday morning and rainy, and everything in you saying, sleeping. You're not fighting grogginess. That is a spiritual battle that's happening. Do not be ignorant. Do you know how many people can't come to church because of so many insignificant details that Satan has laid right at their feet? We cannot be ignorant of this. You know, I had someone recently tell me they're closer to God now than they've ever been, but they're not going to church. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but I actually believe them. I believe they are closer to their made-up God than ever before. Please hear me. The Israelites never danced so joyfully before their God than when it was a golden calf. They never sang louder. They never feasted more gloriously than it was in front of the God that they made. In the New Testament, think of John chapter 6. Jesus has this huge following. And when you're reading it, you're thinking, oh, this is great, right? Like, thousands of people are following. But according to Jesus, what did he say? Beware when all men speak well of you. Which he was talking about false prophets and teachers. We then, when we see thousands of people in a big crowd in John 6, we should think like Jesus did. Uh-oh. Why so many people here? Something's wrong. And then, if you remember, the people in John 6:14 thought he was a great prophet. And then in John 6:15a, they tried to make him king. Then Jesus 15b leaves. He finally has thousands of people, and he's like, we got to get out of here. And they, verse 25, find him. They play Where's Waldo with Jesus. They just start looking for him everywhere. Verse 26, right? They find him. Then Jesus, verse 26, reveals, once they find him again, he says, you're not really following me for me. You're following me for the things of me. You're chasing bread, not salvation. You want to keep seeing me make more bread and fish. It's all you want from me. They liked that he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and they wanted more. You know this happens in foreign missions now. They call them rice Christians. People in Africa show up with all these bags of rice and hold Bible studies, and you'll have 5,000 people there. And when you're done, they get rice. They're Christians for an hour, and then they leave. And then Jesus starts saying, he says, you're here for bread, and they stay anyway. So then he starts saying difficult things to them. John 6:41, even his disciples, verse 60, kicked at the hard sayings. Why can't you make your teachings more palatable, Jesus? Why can't you be more loving, Jesus? You're driving people away, Jesus. Then verse 66, many of Jesus' disciples left him. They abandoned Christ to find a preacher who they thought would be more Christ-like. And this great falling away we're seeing in our country right now in this church, it's nothing new. I share this because like the crowd in John 6, like the man that I was talking to who doesn't attend church anymore, we all have an abundance of spiritual warfare and depravity and temptation to make a golden calf. Every single one of us. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Every single one of us has the propensity to do this. But to follow an idea of Christ is not the same as following Christ. It's just not. You can have all the ideas and thoughts you want of Jesus and his word, and you can follow that idea, but the reality is there is only one biblical Jesus, as is revealed in his word, by him, and through the Holy Spirit. And today, you can reject this all you want, but Christ, as is revealed in the scripture, is amongst the church. You claim you follow the biblical Christ is amongst his church. And the Bible says the man's heart is deceitful above all things. I see so many people upset about fake news or fact checkers or these people are all corrupt. Nothing is more deceitful than your own heart. Nothing. So please understand that faithfulness is not determined by our feelings, but by the word of God. That is how we know we are being faithful. God has outlined what faithfulness looks like to him, as is and revealed by the word of God. The reformers called this sola scriptura, by scripture alone. May we know what faithfulness looks like. Now, I know we moved past point two because I only have 4 points, but I tricked you. We're going to go back to point one. Where Jesus is. I want you to think about the letters of Paul. The works of Paul were addressed to what? Churches. In a very real sense, if you're not in church, the New Testament's not for you. It's not addressed to you. It's addressed to the church. The book of Revelation is addressed to what? The church. In a very real sense, this book isn't for you if you're not in church. You can have every reason you want. If you're not in church, it's not for you. You can go home and read your Bible all day. It's addressed to the church. It was designed to be read and heard and kept in a corporate setting. Christ is amongst his church. Did you know, how many times have you heard someone say, I just want to be in the will of God? Have anyone ever heard that before? Did you know the will of God's a church? You hear someone say that again, you go, are you a church? Well, that sounds hypocritical. No, it's biblical. In the Lord's Prayer, we see what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom of God and the will of God are connected in Scripture. And what is the physical representation of the heavenly kingdom on earth? The church. God's will is in his church. Jesus is amongst his church. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That word heavy laden in Greek is something that is making you weary. It's like you have a 100-pound backpack on you, labeled cancer, labeled depression, labeled oppression, labeled debt, labeled bad job, labeled addiction. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and I will rest you. But where is Christ? He's in the church. He's in the church, amongst his church. And let's not forget Hebrews 10. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you know what the day is? It's the last day. What are we told about the last days? In the end times, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famine and plagues. Do not neglect the assembly of the saints, even amongst plagues. Scripture. The church in Hebrews 10, you have to understand, that was written in a time of intense persecution. And Paul is reminding them, we do not come to church because the immediate benefits. We come to church because it is commanded in Scripture. Now, what about those who say, well, the church isn't a building, it's a people. You ever heard that one? Okay. And in a way, what they're saying is so true. The church has nothing to do with the building. We could be meeting in a field right now. Totally could. I'd have my chair out there, but we'd be meeting in a field somewhere. The church is a people, which is why if they lock us all in jail and two or three are gathered, we are having church, right? Yes. But when you look in the New Testament, there is a specific structure and order to the church, isn't there? There are Titus, elders and teachers. There is 1 Corinthians, an order to the Lord's Day service. There's the exposition of the Word of God. There's corporate prayer in Ephesians 5. We see that we need to be singing spiritual songs to God and to each other. To each other. So yes, the church is a people, and it is a people who have organized into a church. There is a commanded order to our gathering, and it is at this ordered gathering that the Lord of the church dwells. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light." Where's Jesus today? In the light of the lampstands. He is. "And in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." John connects verse 7, fellowship with light, with light. And again, we see this in the lampstands. God's people, again, follow Christ. And where is Christ amongst his church? Now, this brings us to our third thought. A lot of people, a lot of movements, a lot of cults, a lot of social clubs call themselves a church, don't they? But can I just say, we're a church, and we'll just, I don't know, meet in an opium den, right? Like, what is a church? Where did opium den come from? It's just the first thing that came. Okay. Are they even still around? No one answer that. We're going to have a church disciplining session, and I, you know, actually, you probably shouldn't. I don't know. Come to me later. Now, you shouldn't be having opium, you know. So what is a church, a biblically faithful church? Well, Jesus shows us a lampstand. Isn't that really simple? And what does a lampstand do? Chapters 2 and 3 is going to explain this in great deal. It's going to explain what a faithful pastor in church is and what a faithful pastor in church isn't. So you know what? In a few weeks, I'm going to be in the hot seat. For real. Double barrels are shooting at bad pastors. But immediately we're given a clue. What does a lit lamp on a lampstand do? It shines. Very simple. And what do we just read in 1 John? We walk in the light as he is in the light. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? The church, the true church, is to be a candle on a hill? No. Or to be a city on a hill. Multiple lights, plural. And this is what God's people do. We shine. And what do we illuminate? Who is being illuminated amongst the lampstands? Your gorgeous pastor? No. The children's ministry? All of our great programs? Look how generous we are. Christ. That is the focus of a faithful church. Christ. You want to, when I worked for Franklin Graham and I went all around Allentown, Pennsylvania, there was a church on every corner of that city, and they were all dead because they all became social movements that called themselves the church. And by definition, they weren't, because they stopped shining on Christ, the biblical Christ. Now, the two best ways to understand the book of Revelation is first, and this goes with every book, keep your eyes on Christ. The second best way to understand the book of Revelation is looking at how it is using the Old Testament to communicate truths. Now, I normally don't do this, and I'm going to be real honest, I'm self-conscious about it, because I'm about to pop a fire hydrant of information for about 4 minutes. And my concern is that some of you are going to check out. Some of you are going to go, why did I come to church today? If that's you, wait 4 minutes. You got 4 minutes. You ever go on an elliptical or a treadmill and you run really hard at the end to get those extra calories? 4 minutes, okay? And the reason I feel it's so important to share this today, normally I would reserve this stuff for Monday, is because I want you to see the beauty of God's word. This book was written over the course of thousands of years, over three continents, 66 books penned by 40 authors, and it is in complete and perfect harmony. Every square inch of it. And I want you to see how the Bible doesn't make one truth as a standalone thing. It builds upon itself and builds upon itself and builds upon itself. It says in the scriptures, even the angels marvel at what we have. So question, pop, fire hydrants come. Grab a bucket or a bathing suit. Either way, you can just try to catch it or enjoy it. Maybe not a whole bathing suit. Anyways, pop. Where in the Old Testament do we see lampstands? We should be thinking the tabernacle, shouldn't we? It's where it started. Do you have the picture, Andrea? Yeah, okay. So we even have a demonstration today to help some of you. So the tabernacle, the temple, and specifically, if you look at the tabernacle, it was the holy place. Now, in the tabernacle, there was a single lampstand with seven branches and seven lamps. The single lampstand in the tabernacle points to the Lord's focus on the single nation of Israel. One. But now the veil has been torn, and how many lampstands do we have? Seven. Representing what? The universal church. It's open. It's open for every nation. And in the Exodus, when God is giving the directions to make the lampstand for the tabernacle, the lampstand is described as a tree. Doesn't that look like a tree? Is it up there? No. Oh, that was an actual tree. But that really also looks like it. That was great timing. I know we didn't plan that, but that was good. It looks like a tree, doesn't it? Do you see it? Okay, think of a menorah, okay, with its trunk and branches and buds like the buds of a tree or a bush. In Moses' context, in the wilderness, the tabernacle, the lampstand is the new burning bush. In the holy place is now holy ground. In the temple in Sinai, that's a whole, I'm past that, that's tomorrow, which means if we connect these things, that John in his temple is on a type of Sinai. He's on a type of Sinai. He's before the burning bush, so to speak. He is in the holy place, on holy ground, and looking at the I am of the burning bush amongst the burning bushes and trees. It gets better. In the tabernacle, the lampstand had almond blossoms on it. Do you see those little flower things? The Hebrew word for almond puns on the verb for watch. And the almond tree lamp, which was set in the holy place, the sanctuary, what did it watch over? The showbread. What are the lampstands shining on right now in the book of Revelation? The bread of life, Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. The lamp illuminates the bread in the tabernacle, and now the lamp does it in Revelation 1, and it gets better. In the first three chapters of Genesis, we start in a garden, perfect trees. Then after the fall, we see in the first three chapters of Exodus, we start in a barren wilderness with a single burning shrub or a bush. Creation was withering. Then God pulls them out of Egypt, tells them to fashion a lampstand, which looks like a tree, and tells them to put almond buds on it. And what we're seeing there is God's redemptive plan of history has begun. He's restoring his creation. He's letting fruit blossom out of the once dead tree. Then the gospel, John the Baptist and Jesus both refer to people as trees, don't they? Remember John the Baptist, as he's introduced to us, he talks about the Pharisees and Sadducees as dead trees that need to be thrown in the fire. What did Jesus say? You'll know a tree by its fruit. You'll know a tree by its fruit. Which explains why then when Jesus looks at the fig tree in Mark chapter 11 that looked like it had matured figs on it, but when he approached it was dead, he likened that to the temple, the lampstand, the trees with buds should have blossomed by then. The temple should have been a harvest field, but instead it was dead. And then we see in the first two chapters of the book of Acts, we see in Pentecost, the fire comes down on the godly, the church, the good trees, which as Jesus said, how he described them. And what do they bear? They bear good fruit. And what do they bear good fruit on? On Pentecost, on Penta 50, the spirit of tongues fell on Penta. Did you know that Penta was a Jewish feast day? It was the feast of first fruits. And now here we are in the first chapter of Revelation, and how many almond trees do we have? Seven. The Lamb stands covered with almonds and holy fire, form a grove, a type of Eden. And who's in the midst of this Edenic setting? John says, one like the Son of Man. Is that a coincidence? Do you know what the Son of Man means? New Adam. We see new Adam back in the garden. Jesus' presence is amongst the burning trees, reminiscent of the Lord walking in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Through the blood of Jesus, we're once again at peace with God, is what's happening. And as we see in Genesis 3, he walks with us amongst the trees, amongst the godly. What does Psalm 1 say? The righteous man is as a tree planted by many waters. Again, the Lord walks with his people in his creation, which he created by his blood, in peace. Now, what did Adam, what was he supposed to do in the garden? Keep it, tend it. What were priests to do in the temple amongst the lampstands? To keep it and tend it. Now, fire hydrant done. I share all this to connect the whole Bible for you, but also to show you something very encouraging. Verse 13 communicates that Jesus is with his church. But his position amongst the lampstands, as we look at all of this, built upon the Old and the New Testament, that Jesus is amongst the lampstand for a very specific purpose, to tend to us. Jesus is amongst the church to take care of us, to trim wicks, to refill oil, to trim branches. Never forget this. The church may be shining. A faithful church may be called to illuminate Jesus to the world, but let us never forget that it is Jesus that keeps us shining. He is the source. He is the pruner. He is the priest that keeps the oil fresh and running. He fills us. He tends to us. He refills us. He sends his spirit. Him, the Lord of the church, sustains our shining and keeps us shining by his efforts. Why are we saved? God, how do we stay saved? How do we stay saved? How do we stay saved? I need bacon. Like Popeye and spinach. How do we stay saved? Me? God. He continues to do it. And within the context of this book, that includes during many tribulations. God keeps his lamps burning and shining brightly. And again, I say this, where is the Lord? He's with his church. He has not abandoned us. He is not in heaven waiting for us. He's amongst the church. And when we look that he's amongst the lampstands, we connect the lampstands and he's tending to us. And he's sustaining us and he's keeping us and he's filling us. And I want to encourage you, if you need refueling today, if your oil is low, you're ashamed of the life you've been living, you've been shining so very dimly, then gather at his feet. And he will fill you. That is what we're shown. You draw to Christ who is amongst his church, and he will tend to you. Come to me, and I will give you rest. That's not a maybe, it's a promise. He will take care of you. But there's something we have to learn here, but we have to come to him. We have to go. There is a responsibility to the gospel. We have to go to him. Now, fourth and finally, who is this lamp keeper? Well, first we see he is one like the Son of Man, and then John starts to describe him, and we're only going to do one today. We're not much longer. It says in verse 13, and in the midst of the lamp stands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. We're going to learn a lot about Jesus by his physical description over the next few verses, but the first thing we see is that Jesus is our great high priest. It's the first thing we see, and this is so appropriate, for not only is it the priest who tends to the lamps, but it is the high priest who tends to the church. And this is what we close on. An idea of Jesus is not Jesus. An idea of the kingdom is not the kingdom. An idea of the church is not the church. Christ's church, Christ's way. God's church, God's way. If God has saved your soul and it is his and you and he is yours, God's soul, God's way. Jesus is our great high priest. Did you know I am not the head of this church? Did you know that? Lord, help us if I was. We'd have bacon stations, you know? Well, wait a second here. I'm the Green New Deal's worst nightmare. Just came out, I'm sorry. I am not the head of the church. And if you ever find a pastor who is the head of the church, run. Because it ain't God, and it isn't his church. Jesus is. Jesus is Lord of the church. He is the head of the church, and has, as it has been written down in his word and how we are supposed to live and function, Christ has to be our leader. You leave all of your opinions about God aside and read what he said about himself and do it the way he said it. And the further from God's presence and the church we drift, have you seen how many people have been given over to such foolishness that once sat in these seats that have fallen away from this church? Do you see what they're giving themselves to? It's because they've drifted from Christ, because he's at his church. And the further we drift from the high priest, the further, the more dim, the further his authority seems to us. And the more wise our opinions seem. A faithful pastor, a faithful church points to Christ, and Christ is in his church. And again, it doesn't have to be this church, but it does have to be a faithful church. So I want to encourage you, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is truth because God is perfect and we are sinners, and sinners are imperfect. If you think you're perfect, you are to be absolutely pitied because you are very, very imperfect. There isn't a single person here who has not fallen apart in some way. Every single one of us are sinners. Every single one of us has baggage. Every single one of us has scars. And has on that backpack with something labeled on it to some degree. But because God so loved the world, he sent his son, his only begotten son, to come down and pay for the sins of the world. He sent the Son of Man, his only begotten Son, to pay for our sins and to appease the wrath of the perfect Father by living the perfect life that you obviously could not live. And if we will faithfully believe and follow Jesus Christ as he has set those parameters, as he has laid out in his word, as he has described himself, if we believe and follow the biblical Christ, we will be saved. Did you know one day we're going to be with God? Don't let that run past you. We will be with God because God kept us. The reason the lampstands end up as the bride is because God tended to us. Do you understand this? This is the best news in the world, and how cruel to tell people it's okay to not be in church. Would that not be the most selfish thing in the world to do? Because you don't want to upset them? You're telling them they don't need Christ. Christ has not abandoned his people, but he is at the church. And it's here that he refills us. And it's here that he keeps us, and it's here that he tends us. And when we die, he will embrace us and he will give us a home. But loved ones, we cannot believe and follow an idea of Jesus. We have to follow the biblical Jesus. We have to. And follow him the way that he has commanded. And he is with his church. And so, loved ones, summer is coming. Boating and nice weather is coming. Sports are coming, parents. The zombie outbreak, global warming, Rosedale volcano, the West Nile is coming. But Christ is in his church. Resolve to yourself where you're going to be. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I pray to God you say the same thing, no matter what arises. Because I don't care what happens next, we ain't closing. We will be with Christ. And if we die, I'm dying with that guy. Not with the might of this guy. Amen? Let's pray. God, we love you. We praise you. We adore you. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you're here. These are not easy words to some, but these are your words. This is what you said a Christian is. This is where you say you are. And because you have said it, we believe it. Your word is truth. And we believe in your truth. And so God, be with us now. Give us a boldness now. We're not here to condemn anybody or yell at anybody or smack someone in the head with a Bible later today. You're not in church. But God, if we love them, we will be honest. We will be honest. It says in Jude, and on others, pulling from the fire. God, let us pull our loved ones from the fire. Yes. They don't have to come here, but they do need to be with you. And you are at your church. So we love you, God. We pray that you strengthen us now, that you encourage us now, God, that you put in us a spirit of boldness. Let us be bold for your name's sake. If anyone here is concerned about the state of their soul or needs prayer, we're going to have two people over by the front praying. Please go to them. Please come to me. Let's pray. Let's talk. God, you are here. We listen to these messages, we gather for your word, and then we leave and think, okay, God. But in a very real sense, we need to resolve to ourselves before we leave this building. And so, God, create an immediacy in our lives. And God, we pray for those that are not in church. And some for very, very scary reasons. We don't take light in that. We're not throwing stones. We see what you've said. And so, God, we pray that for a genuine move, God, that you would show them your desire for them. And God, let them be loved by your people wherever they end up. So we love you, God, and use us. You have placed us on this planet to be your representatives. God, open up doors to invite people to church. Open up doors and someone says, well, I love God, but I haven't been in a while. God, give us a word and let it be your word. Season our speech with salt now. Fill our hearts with praise, for you are amongst us. And in Jesus' name, all God's saints said, amen. I love you guys. Stand and worship.
Thanks for joining us for today's message from Calvary Baltimore. The word of God transforms us, and we hope you've been blessed by today's teaching. Please keep in touch. Send us an email with your questions, prayer requests, or just to say hi. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is calvarychapelbaltimore@verizon.net or give us a call at 410-574-7528. If you'd like to make a donation to support the work God is doing through Calvary Baltimore, go to calvarychapelbaltimore.org and click Donate Now. And if you're in the Baltimore area, stop by. For directions and service times, go to our website at calvarychapelbaltimore.org. Finally, if you're unable to come see us in person, we also live stream on our website and on our Facebook page. We hope you've been blessed by this week's teaching. Until next time, keep drawing closer to God through the reading of His Word. And join us again for the next Calvary Baltimore Sermon Podcast.